I just realized I made myself comfortable by taking off my jacket. I hope that's okay. That's all right. I will not preach any longer now that I'm more comfortable. I'll tell you that. Because my mother has plans for the rest of my day. And what Mama says, I must do. I actually surprised her when I told her, because she thought I was leaving today, but I'm going to spend a few more days with her. So I'm almost afraid of what she has planned for those few days. But we're going to be all right. And as I'm here with you on this day, I want to bring you greetings from Princeton Theological Seminary. It is another seminary, another PTS, we say. It's located in New Jersey, right across the street, actually literally across the street from Princeton University. That's where I serve as the dean and the vice president there now. And so we really are having a good time. We have about 550 students in our programs, and those programs are all at the master's level. We have individuals who are studying with the seminary from about 25 different countries and from every state in the union. So we are delighted to indeed be one of your seminaries. It's a seminary of the PCUSA. So there are good things happening. People are talking about, how the bad things in the church. I don't listen to them, because there's these great things happening in the church. Because we know it's Christ's church. It's not our church. And that gives me a lot of joy. Our scripture lesson, our Old Testament lesson, and our only lesson comes to us from the book known as Genesis, the book of beginnings, chapter 32, verses 22 and following. That same night he arose and took his two wives. Things were different back then. Took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the break of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Tell me, I pray, your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh on the sinew of the hip. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Great God, we thank you for the power and for the magic of your word. And we always ask that your spirit guide us, as that we may be able to glean a bit of its understanding. Great God, allow your word to come alive for us so that we can come alive for you and be those beacons of light upon the hill, so that your word may go forward, so that all can believe. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, so much of the saga revolving around this morning's text involves the relationship between Jacob and his brother Esau. Now, up until this point in Genesis, we have learned a bit about their relationship, and let's just say it has not been good. How many of you have brothers or sisters? Come on. just people have their hands up here. And sometimes there are times when you get mad at brothers and sisters. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Well, Jacob and Esau, they had some moments. And we know that they were almost like twins, because Esau was born just seconds, literally seconds, before Jacob. But Esau was the favorite of the father. You know, he was the one who was the hunter. He was the man about the house, the man of the field. He was clearly the stronger of the two. Esau was the kind of person you would like to sit around with and watch the Steelers game. They didn't have football back then, okay. But he was that kind of person. And he was the stereotypical man's man. But look at Jacob, if you can. He was the favorite of his mother. Dare we say it, he was a mommy's boy. He was a quiet man who preferred to hang around the home, preferred to hang around the tents, presumably with the women, because the men were out there doing manly things, right? Now, perhaps you can see Jacob working on quilts, working in the kitchen, working in the flower pots. Now, I know that so many of the roles have become blurred over the years, which is a good thing, because some of the biggest Steeler fans that I know are women. Do I hear an amen, ladies? And I know that some of the best clothes designers, gardeners, and chefs are men. Do I hear an amen, men?
Amen.
That was nowhere near as loud. That was nowhere near as loud, but I was expecting that. But I think that you're able to see that there were some differences between these two brothers, even though they were very close in age. And I must confess that I have not been that much of a fan of Jacob. Now, some may not think that this is a proper thing for one who is a teaching elder in the PCUSA to profess. One may not think this is the kind of thing that a person who's a vice president of the Princeton Theological Seminary should ever say, but I am going to speak the truth, and for there are certain facets of the Jacob narrative that unfold before us which are less than flattering, at least in my eyes' view. And this has nothing to do with the differences noted between Jacob and his brother. Because as you who have sisters and brothers are well aware, there are differences between each and every last child born in the family. Now, I am not a fan of Jacob because there are some things that he has done which, quite frankly, strike me as being sneaky, if not outright wrong. For example, we can note the way in which Jacob stole the birthright that was properly intended for Esau. And that particular story, which is told to us in Genesis 25, it tells of how Esau, who had returned home from doing what else? Hunting. And he was famished. And Esau, he said, please give me some of that stew that you are eating. Please give me some. And Jacob, who was an opportunist, said, okay, but I have some terms, some conditions. If indeed I will give you some stew, but you have to give me your birthright. Now, those of us gathered in this sanctuary on this day, that may not mean much to us. What's a birthright? You know, I'm just glad I'm alive. What's a birthright? A birthright there meant that a person was given double the inheritance, which would have been significant if a person, say, when the time comes for the father to die, the person who had the birthright would get double the inheritance. But Esau, who was famished, said, I'm not worried about that right now. Just give me some stew. Esau wanted to have that which he wanted. And so Jacob said, okay, we'll work a deal. And that deal was indeed consummated, and the birthright belonged to Jacob. I understand that indeed that was not a wise thing for Esau to have done, but still, Jacob was sneaky, at least in my eyes. And then we move forward to Genesis 22, where we find that Jacob was up to his old tricks. This time he was assisted by his mother. Isn't that sort of wild when a mother was conspiring with the son to go against the other son? What's with that in the Bible? In this particular telling, we find the aging and blind father Isaac close to death. He was prepared to give, the birthright was gone, but now he was going to give the blessing to his favorite son, who was which one? Esau. But the mother had a favorite son of her own, Jacob, and she had a plan to deceive her own husband. Can you imagine that, ladies? Deceiving your husband. That has never been done in your household, has it? Lord help us. Here, Esau is out again on a hunt. Rebekah, having overheard Isaac's intention about the blessing, tells Jacob to again cook a stew with meat, imitating that coming from a hunt, and put some of Esau's smelly, hairy garments on so that the blind father would not know which one was approaching him. He would think that it was Esau, but actually it was Isaac. Oh my goodness gracious. Well, Isaac blesses Jacob. Esau comes back furious. Such deception in the Bible. Can you imagine such a thing? We don't need stories such as what we have on, like Dallas and Scandal and Revenge, to just offer us intrigue. What we have to do is read the Bible. The Bible got some saucy stuff in there if we just spend some time. Do I hear an amen? There's some crazy stuff up in the Bible. Woo! Now, it could be argued that Jacob was merely following the plan laid out by his mother, but I'm not willing to let him off that easy. I know that some of this is my problem, not Jacob's. Thankfully, the book known as the Bible is not about me. It's about the people of God struggling to walk in the ways of the Almighty. It's about you and I as we live in the here and now. Now, these stories about Jacob and Esau, they set the background for our lesson today. Wasn't that a long introduction? Upon hearing of this latest deception, Esau says, guess what? I'm going to kill you. The next time I see you, you and me are going to have battle, and guess who's going to win? I'm tougher. So Jacob is not stupid. Jacob gets out of town. And here, some 20 years later, we find the first encounter quickly approaching between Jacob and his brother Esau. We know how Jacob had that famous dream when he is again by himself on a night and he sees the angels going up and down that ladder. That's another song that we could have sung, Mickey. Yeah, Jacob's ladder. We also find him on this story confronted by someone or something with whom he wrestled all night. And it is quite obvious that this being with whom Jacob was engaged in struggle was more than just an ordinary man. You know, some people have said that it was some kind of Canaanite god. That's a theory. Some people said that he's being that he was so afraid of Esau. It could have been Esau that he thought he was wrestling with all night. Don't worry about any of that. Because as we come to grips with the text itself, we find the explanation that is somewhat hidden, that the person with whom he was struggling was none other than an emissary of Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. Clearly, that was Jacob's own interpretation as witnessed in verse 31 of the chapter 32, where we read that Jacob called the place of the struggle Peniel. Every time you hear El at the end of something, that means from God or of God. And that means that where I have seen God face to face is this place, Peniel. Additional proof comes from the stranger himself who said, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but you shall be called Israel. Again, El at the end of the name El. He said, for you have striven with God and with humans and have been victorious. Now, before we proceed any further, I would like for us to reflect on the enormity of the task of wrestling with God. How many of you have felt that you have wrestled with God on occasion? Struggled with God? Struggled perhaps with what God wanted you to do or what God wanted you to be? And you know, it's somewhat humorous and somewhat ominous to think about the whole concept of wrestling with God. Because who can be victorious in wrestling with God, right? And we would only lose. And I see people who are struggling with their sense of call at seminary. And quite frankly, I said, just give it up. Just give it up. Go over to God. Discern your call. Go to the direction that God is calling you. But students, they still struggle. I myself, we still struggle with God. But the idea of wrestling with God, just the mere utterance of the thought would have bordered on sacrilege, especially for the ancient Jew. It appears to lie within the realm of impossibility for one to ever be victorious when pitted against the living God, the Almighty, the creator of all that is. Obviously, the odds would be stacked against any challenger, but as the story reads, after the entire night of struggle, Jacob and his nemesis, they came to what would be called a draw. So we must ask the question, what is it that the author is trying to convey to the audience? The audience, yes, being the people of ancient Israel, and the audience being those of us here this morning in Glenshaw Valley. This is where, quite frankly, scripture study becomes fun. This is where we both do the hard work of research and perhaps come to conjecture of the true meaning of the text. You know, one of the degrees that I have is called the Master of Divinity, and I laugh when I think about that. But how can anybody master the divine? You know, Master of Divinity, give me a break. And they even have this honorary degree out there called Doctor of Divinity. That's even more laughable. How can we become an expert of knowing God? It seems that God can know us, but we can only live into faith and allow us to take us forward. But I like to have fun in scripture study and Bible study, because our study of the Bible can become real if indeed we do our research, we allow the text to interpret the text, and we see how it can speak to us in the here and now. That's where it becomes fun. And as we approach this specific text, we must first note that the writer was seeking to lead the people of Israel into a certain understanding of this man, Jacob. That's right. We hearken back to our old friend. What's his name? Jacob. Come on, say it with me again. Jacob. Come on, say it like you. Jacob. Okay. Now, I still maintain that he was a bit sneaky. After all, he took advantage of his own brother. And how many of you have ever taken advantage of your own brother? Come on, yeah. No one in this room. All these saints out here. There we go. How many took advantage of their own sister? Well, yeah, okay. Yeah. There we go. But so we come back to Jacob. Jacob is here. And he took advantage of his brother and he deceived his own father. Now, I don't think any of us are going to just give up that fact that we deceived our own father. And I think that I've been a bit tough on Jacob at times. I need to be more understanding of him in my view. Because if I have the faith to approach this story with a slightly different angle, and yes, with some admiration, we can admit that Jacob, just like the other patriarchs, he was a human being. And as human beings, we have flaws. Is there anyone here this morning who does not have a flaw or two? Raise your hand. I know some of you were thinking about it. But all of us have flaws, as did Jacob. And one of his flaws was that he was an opportunist. But I must admit that I admire the fact that Jacob was persistent. In our passage from Genesis 32, we can dare to see Jacob anew. I need to indeed have the faith to do that. Here he surely must have been terribly frightened on that night. Here he was alone. Here he was in the darkness of night. Here he was attacked by a stranger, someone whom he did not know at the time. Jacob was wrestling with an adversary who was equally persistent. But notice that it was Jacob who simply would not let go until he received that which he desired. And I must give Jacob credit for that. He knew what he wanted, and he would not let go until he had attained that. Now, too often we are confronted by folks who simply do not know what they want. Or if they have a desire, they simply do not know how to express it. Now, I know that everyone here has gone to a restaurant at some time or another. Have you ever gone to a restaurant with someone who could not make up their mind? Oh my goodness. Do you just order something? Make up your mind, because I can just eat anything. That's one of my problems. I'll eat anything. Just go for it. Or maybe you have talked with a young person from your role as a parent. Maybe your role as a teacher. Maybe your role as a friend, and simply inquired, what do you want to do with your future? And all that young person could say was, I don't know. Maybe the young person may be 45 or 50, and they're still saying, I don't know. Friends, such indecision is maddening, and such lack of direction, this was not Jacob's issue. As he tussled with that being all night, he knew exactly what he wanted. Jacob said to that stranger, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And for his persistence, Jacob was rewarded. They are some things worth fighting for, and to have the presence of God in our lives, to have the blessing of God with us, this is something we need to fight for. We need to hold on tight. We need to indeed realize that we have a very tight relationship with our God. And guess what? The important thing is just not our relationship with God, but the most important part of the story is God's relationship with us. Because God was and is willing to put forth the effort to hold on tight to us. Because sometimes we don't even want God in our lives. We see struggles around us. We say, God, just let me alone. God, just let me die. But God just comes back and holds us tight and says, I won't let you go. Because I can see you with your flaws. I can see you with the possibilities. I can see you as a new person in faith. And in this era, a new person in Christ. We know as we read the story from Genesis 32 that with the blessing of God, Jacob was renamed Israel, which can be translated as the one who strives with God. But my friends, there is more depth to the name than just this. This story is more than about one name. It is more than about one group of people. It depicts the relationship between God and the faithful covenant of people. For it can also mean that God strives, or God preserves, or God rules, or God protects. And let me tell you, friends, we need the protection of God in our lives. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Now, this is a truly unique feature of the story. Not that the focus is upon Israel, either the man or the nation, but that it is upon the relationship that exists between God and the people of God, those of us who are here in this room. And through this relationship, a new being is called forth. God prepared Jacob for his meeting with his brother Esau. Remember Esau, right? They were about ready to clash, so Jacob thought. And he did not want to indeed see what Esau was going to do with him. But they had not seen each other in 20 years. And when they met each other, we see that they both had changed. It was an interesting family reunion, because Esau was happy to see his brother, and Jacob had changed some of his ways, and he humbled himself before Esau. Friends, may we have the faith and the courage to hold on tight to our God, because we know that our God is holding on to us as only a loving parent or a loving brother or a loving sister can do. Some relationships are worth fighting for. All praise, all glory be to God this day and every day. Amen. Amen. Amen.